Let us go now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Our God is to be served. 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 Ephesians 3, 9 says, He is the owner of all things, which is what makes Him worthy to be served. And Romans 5, 9, and elsewhere, it says He is the He is above all things. He is above all. So that makes Him worthy to be served. And when we believe in God, when we say we have faith in Him, we long for Him. We long to serve Him. And our faith life then is about longing to serve Him face to face in that day. Where do you think that would be? Face to face. Because right now, none of us gets to see Him face to face. So we have to long for that day, as the Bible keeps on saying. That day, we will see Him face to face. When do you think that would be? Where do you think that would be? In heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary, in the new Jerusalem, in the heavenly temple. Until then, serving Him gloriously, eternally, there, then, until then, our faith life is to be committed to serve Him on earth with all that we have. How does it sound? Sound good? I like the Father and the love and all endless love, endless forgiveness and mercy, but serving, I'm not sure if I like this. Yes, that is a general and overall reaction from people, response from people when they hear the word service, because to serve is to be lowly, right? Like you are doing it to someone who is greater than you, above you. So when one is serving, they're put into this position in relative to the person that they serve or the people that they serve, and they are above them. So serving is ministering or attending someone who's above. So this is what the lowly does to the one above, to the high. The lowly does to the high, the one who is in high above. It's to minister and attend closely. So depending on culture and time in the history of mankind, this is certainly what a servant does to his master, a people to their king, right? A people serve their king. But in some cultures, like East Asian, you know, where Confucius' teaching says, you have to serve, who do you serve? What did Confucius say? People help me out. Serve who? Serve your king? Serve what? What else? Huh? Do you need translation? Do I need to speak in Chinese? Hello, I know you don't want to say it. That's why you came all the way here to New York, because you don't want to serve nobody. All right, king? Father? Yes, father. There's a king, teacher, father. Is that right? And he's not even Chinese. He's telling me this, yes. So, yeah. So a father. Yeah, father. Father, a child serves the father. So the father is the head of the household. He is the one to serve in the home, but certainly by the children. Right? So that may be a very foreign concept for Western children or Western families, but in the Eastern culture, especially to this day, and I hear it even from many of you in this room who say that my parents have done a lot for me and supported me all this time, therefore I need to serve my parents. Yes? Okay, now I'm seeing smile on your faces. I guess that's me. So if you know that you've been benefited, you've been a beneficiary of your parents' effort, you know, in terms of their heart, their passion, their money, their time, then you know it's your time once you become an adult, right? After getting out of school, getting a job, you have to support and serve your parents. And this is based on flesh and blood, so even if socially children are taught to do this, but by flesh and blood, and if one has good conscience, they do it naturally out of love, or out of love. Certainly burdensome it can be, but out of love they do it. But in other social relations, like between master and servant, the king and people, they have to do it. It's as this is their destiny. They're born into this kind of social relationship. So whether they like it or not, they have to do it, and they do it therefore grudgingly, unless their master is good, unless their king is good, right? So it depends on who they serve. Now bring that, fast forward that to our time today, who do we serve? Certainly, if anyone here works at restaurants, you serve your customers, yeah. So, or not just restaurant, but any retail, right? So may I help you? You know, can I help you? I think I've said it before, but it's striking when you go to places like, socialist countries or post-communist places I've traveled to. You expect people to come to you, like at the door, like, can I help you? Like, what size do you need? Or, you know, are you finding everything that you are looking for? Did you find everything? You know, whatever. They're so, you know, really attuned to the need of the customer. But in places like Eastern Europe, nowadays it's become a little bit more capitalistic or westernized. But when I started traveling about 10 years ago, it was so hard to get a waiter to come and fill your water. It's like, hello, hello. And I would be like going down the kitchen like, excuse me, I have to go to the bathroom. Like, oh, hi, can I get some water? Voda, voda, please? Yeah. What? They just look at you like, what? You know, so I'm like, don't you care for tip? And, you know, our friends would be like, we don't tip here. You don't tip here? It's like, no, they have a set pay and they don't have to work hard, because here we have tip system where you work hard, you get better tip, right? So you want to please your customer, so there's a return for that. But under communism, under places like that, and plus there are, countries that are poorer, so there is no incentive, so they don't do that. Even stores, like, they don't come to you. They do their own thing in the back. They don't even look at you. They're like, I'm ready to pay. Here's my money. But they never come to you because they're like, whatever. Yeah. So, but here, it's like some shops, like, breathing down their neck, the customer's neck. They're following everyone. They're doing something, and they follow you. You know, do you need any help? So they're constantly making themselves available to help the customer. And in the end, it profits them. So whether it's from retail to service sector, like, you know, any places, like being a salesperson to a broker to, you know, you name it. It's a whole industry in this kind of relationship. And even politics. So when one is fighting for and working for a politician who runs in a campaign and wins, and whether it's senator, representative, or even the president of a country, when they go to Washington D.C., these aides also go. They get an opportunity to go if they've been loyal and effective, and if their boss wants them, and they go. And what do? They serve them, and even as assistants, and you call them secretaries or assistants, they travel with them. And if the president goes to all these countries like Saudi Arabia, yeah, or Israel, or to the Vatican, the assistants also go. Yes, they do. Yeah, they go. I mean, you know, they don't get taken pictures in the front, but in the back, they're the ones who are getting ready, dressing the first lady. I mean, you think she dressed all that by herself when she's stepping out of the Air Force One? There are lots of assistants, you know, blow drying our hair, putting makeup on. They all came with her, and she's not even the president. She's the first lady, right? So there's a whole entourage of people who are traveling all the time, traveling in the same airplanes, being seated in the same place, and enjoying that same fame and power and glory. Certainly not the same way, exactly the same as the president does, but they get a glimpse of it. They get a whiff of it. They get a taste of it. So it really does depend on whom one serves that one's heart and effort is determined. And what the Bible tells us is that God is to be served. And he is served from the history of the Bible by a group of specially highly selected men called the priests. So what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 on, it refers to this group of people as holy priesthood. What is it called? A holy priesthood. So a holy priesthood certainly has connection to the Old Testament, but this is in the New Testament, and this writing is for the churches, for Christians, even to this day, like us. So what it's telling us is that we are now called to be a holy priesthood, to serve God who is holy. Now, Why does he need a group of people to serve him as holy people, holy priesthood? Because he is holy. Because he is like no other. the word holy is to be set apart, is to be like no other, kadosh. So because God is like no other, there are many, many attributes of God that makes him worthy to be served, but important one is that he is holy. He is set apart. He is like no other God, no other, absolutely like none. Therefore, he needs to be served by the best ever. Do you agree? And the men who served him in the history of the Bible, starting with the Old Testament, were these who were also set apart. And what the Bible is saying is today, as Christians, we are set apart to serve him. Call, chosen, call to be a holy priesthood. Does that sound good? How is that possible when we are not? Well, first, God made man to be not just physical, but spiritual. Because God is spirit. He wants to be served by those who are spirit. God is to be served not just 1 year, not just 30 years, not just 90 years, but forever. Because he is forever. He is eternal, and he is eternally to be served. So those who serve him should also be eternal, infinitely existing with him like him. So to begin that qualification, God made man to be spiritual beings. So quickly, let's go to Genesis 2:7 for those of you who are new. Genesis 2:7. This is when God makes man, who is already made of dust, into spiritual being. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. The breath of life that came from God is spirit. So when God breathed his breath into the man received what? Spirit, not like your breath. Okay, because a lot of people think like breath, like, oh, breath. So breath that you get a whiff of and it's gone, thank God. Not like that. This breath is ruah and it's spirit because God is spirit. When it came out of his, from God, the spirit came. And the spirit went into the man, making man a spiritual being together called a living being. So that became not just this one man named Adam, but became all of us. So all of us became living being when this man became living being because he's our ancestor. So can we say together, I'm a living being? Brother, neighbor, you're a living being. Yes, so we're a living being, and we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 also says, in the image of God, God made him. So we are made in his image to serve him and serve him as best as we can and serve him forever. This is how he made us. So that image of God certainly is, yes, having the features that we have as human beings, but primarily as spiritual beings, we serve him to serve him, to worship him. We were made that way. However, in the next chapter we see in Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, where this man, our ancestor Adam, was placed to live by the word of God that limited his freedom to that one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God said to him, do not eat from that tree. If you eat of it, you will certainly die, warned him against that. In spite of it, he was tempted through the serpent, who was the devil. He was deceived by the devil's lie that he would not surely die, therefore took that fruit and disobeyed the word of God. And what the Bible tells us is that when he disobeyed, when he went against the word of God, it's called sin. So when he sinned, then God banished him immediately out of the garden and shielded it from the man, the woman, and the rest of mankind by putting a flaming sword there, an angel. And that was to signal that man had now sinned, therefore lost the chance to serve God. Now, some people can say like, oh, yay, hallelujah, I don't need to serve nobody. No, because again, who is God? He is worthy to be served. He is holy. He is the God above all. He's the owner of all things. If you want to be blessed, you have to honor him and serve him. When we do that and he's pleased, all that he owns, the blessings that he has, he also gives to us. Do you believe that? Amen? Does it sound good? Yes, I can be blessed with the things that he owns as a result of honoring him and serving him. Just the fact that I can serve, even if I don't receive an ounce, a drop of whatever he has, I don't get any benefit from what he has, it should give us enough of a reason to serve him when we know that he is the God of all. Amen? He's number one. I mean, it's like people, you know, I don't know if you know, like groupies, right? Like groupies are like when bands, rock bands travel, they travel in those like big buses where their instruments, equipment, and they're rock stars. And there are people who follow them, usually young women, right? So they're following groupies. So they go wherever these people are going on tour, and they don't get any benefit. They don't get any, like, what do you call it, cut of the, you know, benefit from the sales of tickets. They don't even get free meal. They will actually buy meals for the rock stars, but they're so happy just to see their face screaming. Yeah. So it's why? Because they love them so much. They don't even know them, but it's this aura they have as stars. They just love them. If people can go crazy over somebody who can maybe perform for a couple of years or maybe even decades, but in the end will die, perish, fade away, how much more for God who is eternally glorious, holy, and worthy to be served? Amen? Unfortunately, man lost the opportunity, however, to serve him because of sin. But because God had planned to reveal himself and to give another chance for mankind to know him and see him and serve him forever, he began his work by sending Moses, choosing him and sending Moses into Egypt to bring a people out. These were a people who were the descendants of Abraham. They had, by then, they had been living in Egypt as foreigners, and they did already have someone that they were serving. Who were they serving? The Pharaoh, who was the king of the land of Egypt. And at that time, the kingdom of Egypt was like today's U.S., let's say, like superpower nation. It was powerful, it was wealthy, it was strong, and it had lots of free labor called slaves. Yeah, so they were the Hebrews, and they did not have a peoplehood yet. They didn't have sense of peoplehood except for the fact that they were called Hebrews and children of Abraham. They had forgotten about what God had promised Abraham about releasing, bringing them back out of, you know, delivering them from their slavery and bringing them to the promised land. That's why Moses marched in and spoke to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." What did he say? Let my people go. Who did he say that to? To the Pharaoh. Who was the Pharaoh? He was the owner of the Hebrews. So here's Moses going, "Let my people," is going, "Oh no, they're my people. No, they're my people, my people." But what Moses was saying was they are the people of God. They were chosen in Abraham according to his promise, his prophecy. They will be let go. You better let them go now. Otherwise, yeah, and that's what happened. The 10 plagues took place. And at the 10th plague, which was the death of every firstborn, the Passover night, the Pharaoh gave up and let them go. And the reason for their need to be let go was that they would go to the mountain where God instructed them to worship God, right? To become his people. And Exodus 19:6 says, God chose them as the kingdom of priests. What kind of kingdom? What do priests do? Serve, yes, serve God. They serve God. So God chose the people to become the people of God, the kingdom of priests. Let's say those two things together. The people of God and the kingdom of priests. Yes, there's one person who has their eyes closed right now, so you need to check your neighbor right now and tell them God chose Israel as people of God and wow, now nobody's eyes closed. Okay, not me. All right. So when God brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out with the promise of leading them to the promised land, but they didn't go to the promised land right away. They went into the desert where they dwell for or travel for 40 years. But it was there that God gave them the law. The law, Hebrews 9:1 says, contained the regulations for serving God. So it says regulations for earthly worship, which is earthly service to God. So the law has do's and don'ts, right? Well, that's what the law is. And there are the Ten Commandments. But besides the Ten Commandments, there were these regulations and details about how to serve God. So when you read from Exodus 25 on, which started with building the sanctuary, and it was called the tabernacle. What was it called? Why? Oh, I always catch you in the wrong moment, right? Tabernacle, why? Because it's made up of tabernacle, tents, right? So it was called the meeting, tent of meeting and the tabernacle. This whole imagery is it's mobile form of place where they serve God, right? So it was made up of tent. It was made up of these poles that they pitched, they set up when they, you know, when they were settled in a place in the desert, and then they took it down. Just like what we're going to do tomorrow, let's hope. So those tents we're going to, you know, set up, and then we're going to take it down and leave like we never came at the end of the day. So those are the tents that they used to set up the sanctuary. And God gave great details about how to make it, what size, with what material. God is so detailed, so detailed. Just like God gave instructions, specific instructions to Noah about the ark, same thing about the sanctuary in Exodus 25, 26. They started with the Ark of Covenant, what size it should be, what wood it should have, what you know, items it should have inside and outside, and that the sanctuary would be made up of two. I don't have the thing. I was going to prepare it, but logo students, we get the visual education there of the look of this object. But the tent of meeting had this perimeter made up of tent, sort of like like a curtain with poles outlining the perimeter. And inside of it was this tabernacle of meeting that's called the sanctuary. So there is the outer side, and then there's inner side. That object is called a sanctuary, but the whole thing is called the tent of meeting. And that inside, the tabernacle, was divided into two rooms. So you would go into, you would open the first curtain. Everything's made up of curtain. Tabernacle, curtain, tent. So the first curtain you would open, that first room was called the holy place. You're learning a lot of things. And by the time you finish today's sermon, you're going to become an expert of Exodus 25 to 28, 29 and Hebrews. You would be. Are you excited? Yes. People go to school. They pay money to learn this, and I'm giving it to you for free. Hallelujah. So pay attention. Okay. So this the tabernacle had the first room. What was the first room called again? The holy place. There you go. The holy place had objects. So when one would go in, they would open the curtain, and then they would see a table, and it was called the table of showbread. It had bread in there. And the bread was not for dinner, but it was bread to be offered up to God. It had 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It also had a lampstand, also, a.k.a. the menorah. Yeah, the menorah. So they would light it, and that the lamp was always to be lit, right, to honor God, to praise God. Another object, third object it had was the Ark of Incense. So like the stuff that people burn for fragrance, the incense that would bring out smoke and fragrance to fill up that space called what? The holy place. Now that place was with, you know, closed with the curtain, outer curtain, and then there is a curtain behind that incense, the Ark of Incense, dividing up that one large room into two. Behind the curtain is the inner room, and that room is called the most holy place. Two rooms. Quickly, what are they? The holy place. So in the earlier name, it's called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And inside of it, there was only one object, and that was the Ark of Covenant or the Ark of Testimony. And if you have no idea what this is all about, if you saw Indiana Jones maybe, okay, so the Ark of the Testimony, some of you are going like, Indiana Jones, so forget about Indiana Jones, so move on. So the Ark of Testimony had the objects inside, and that was where God placed promise that he would speak to Israel. Now, having this structure in there, that wasn't all. That whole perimeter called the Tent of Meeting also had some objects. So it was open to east. It was all blocked, all three sides, but east side was open, so it was for traffic. People would come in, meaning sinners can come in. But the people who serve God all the time, full time, who are they called? The priests, yes. But they also had help. They had help of the women who were helping in the courtyard. So basically, I was reviewing this over and over again, and especially when you read like Exodus 29, which is about the consecration of priests, it really sounds like a butcher shop because it's like the lobe of liver. I'm like, the lobe of liver, what is that? And the fat connecting the kidneys. I was like, fat connecting the kidneys? It's like gutting and ripping and killing, and the altar should have the bull's head and the parts would be cut out and put in. And I'm imagining like barbecue, like the pig's, you know, the pig, like roasting. That's what it was, because they all the animal parts were then, you know, it was separated, and the quote-unquote unclean parts would be burned outside the camp. And then the fat and the certain parts that God allowed were to be burned at the altar of burnt offering, which was very large, like altar, before the tabernacle. And then before one would go into the tabernacle, what's the first room again? The holy place. Before they entered through that curtain, there was an object called a basin that had a bronze basin that had water. I hope this was visual enough for you. I'm sorry I couldn't, bring the PowerPoints with me. Next time, I promise I'll bring for you. But when you go home, I do want you to read these chapters. Then it will be all good review for you. So this was the sanctuary that God commanded Moses to build for the people of by the people of Israel to serve God. That was the location. Who made them? Who made them? The people did. Hello? People did. Do you think God came down and he did it for them? What were they thinking? No. The angels came and worked for them? No. The 12, the little, what are they, the 10 dwarfs or whatever, the Snow White and her dwarf? No, these were the people of Israel. They went to work and they built it. Yes, they built it. And they built it in the desert on earth. Yes. And then this was a place where they gave offerings. Leviticus 1, it talks about that, different sacrifices. And then the one who conducted, as I already given you the hint for, they were called the priests. Now, the priests, the job or the position of priests is, you know, like looking for help, like help wanted. Like at restaurants, you know, you have signs like inquiry, like, and they say, habla español, you know, they write that there. So you go there, you could look for a job if you speak Spanish or whatever. But this job, right, job for priests is like need not apply, right? Need not inquire, because this was selected, like selected, highly selected from a limited number of people. So how many tribes were there in Israel? 12. And only one tribe was qualified for the job. And they had to come from the tribe of Levi. So they were the Levites. Levites. So the priesthood belonged to the Levites. So if you by birth weren't born as a Levite, then forget about it. You're not qualified. So then from the Levites, so I'm a Levi, so can I apply for a job? Apply for the job of serving God? Yes or no? No, because Exodus 29 talks about that. It's supposed to start with Aaron, the brother of Moses, right? So the line has to be then from Aaron. So you read about in Numbers 16 about Korah and his sons who are not from that line. And they said, we want to serve God too. And they did their own thing. And what happened to them? Yes, they were consumed. Very nice way of putting it, but I'm visualizing. This is what happened to them. Yes, so you can't volunteer and say me. Yeah, you have to be coming from this line. So by birth, it's already determined. But is that enough? No. When you look at chapter 29, verses 1 to 27, it describes, well, it starts from chapter 28 of Exodus, and shows the steps to consecrate the priest. So first of all, you do have to be Aaron's line from the Levites. But if you are bald, or balding, or not my words, it's from here. So if you have any problems with the scalp, any tattoo, any birthmark, I mean, you qualify, check, but you have a birthmark over your eye? No. Yeah, so basically this person has to be physically perfect. They have to be handsome, and they have to be strong and healthy and come from all these lines. So already many, many people are disqualified from this. You and I are already disqualified because we are not one of the Jews, yes, by birth. So I'm spending all this time for you to not just learn about the Old Testament, but I want you to know how blessed you are and I am. As you can see from the title of the sermon, what is it? All priesthood. This is the same God. Who is God? God is to be served. And throughout the history of the Old Testament, his lesson over and over was, sorry, you can't serve me. I'm sorry. You're not qualified. Even if you want it, you can't. Because you're not this, you're not this, you're not that. So on top of all this, they had to be, when they were consecrated, so when they begin the service, their ministry as priests, they had to be washed with water. And then they had to be dressed in sacred garments. So it describes the garments, even to the details of undergarments. Well, it sounds like boxers they had to wear, specially made. And then their robe, it's called ephod, was a special priestly garment they had to put on, and it was like what's the word I'm looking for? Yes, it's not sewing. That's not the word I'm looking for. But anyway, so the special way of, yes, embroidery. Yes, that's it. So with gold thread, like scarlet thread, even and different precious stones, even diamonds. I'm going like, where do they get all this stuff from? They didn't get it from Walmart. Where did they get it from? Egypt. Do you remember? Yes. Yeah, that's Pastor Kang said. You want it? Yes. Okay, they gave me. Yeah. So they brought it from Egypt, and with the goods, they made all this. Yeah, so they looked like kings. So they were called like kings, like priests who served, but they looked like kings. Their garment was very royal. So and they had breastplate that had, the high priest would wear the breastplate with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And the high priest, which is not all, but there's only one among the priests, the high priest would have a turban, and on it would have a plate that said, "Holy to the Lord." So all the garments were ready for them, but that was not enough. Exodus 29 says they were anointed with pure oil, like olive oil. They were anointed. So that anointing is the act of anointing, the authority, the blessing, the power that only they would have. And then they were sprinkled with blood. That's the place that I want to highlight. Sprinkle with blood. And that sprinkling was done to their right earlobe, right thumb, and right big toe. Don't ask me why, but that's why. That's what happened. So they had to be sprinkled and put blood in these spots. And then they were consecrated like this for 7 days. And then they were qualified to serve God. Oh, man. Just to talk about it is exhausting. But this is what happened to them. Even so, they felt so honored to serve God because three things that they had the special privilege to do. First, they were the only ones to serve God, but in terms of high priest, he was the only one to meet with God. And then the high priest was the only one to speak with God. But for the rest of the priest, together with the high priest, third, they ate the sacred food offered to God. So the food that they used as offering to God, they ate. Nobody else was to eat it because it was sacred. And if there were any leftover, they were to burn it up. That was not to be given away. So it was very strict. Even if there were people starving outside, that food was not to be given away. So only the priest, the high priest, especially highly selected, and the high priest was a lifetime appointment. And only he would go inside the most holy place to meet with God, speak with God. But when he went in there, what did he go with? The priest would, all year around, the general priest, they would light the candle, refresh the bread, and then burn the incense. They would serve the Lord. They would butcher the animals dissect and separate the stuff. And then they would serve God inside the holy place. But only the high priest, once a year, would go into the most holy place to meet with God and speak with God. With what? With blood. The blood from the sacrifice. The only thing that went in was not, it was not the candle, not the showbread, not the incense, not anything else, but the blood. And that was considered the completion of service. So this was continuing in the tabernacle, and then later on, when they were settled in Jerusalem after taking the land of Canaan, and with the king Solomon, the temple of Jerusalem was built. And certainly by the time the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, came, it was not the same, very same temple that Solomon built, but it was the one that King Herod edified, and it was an immense structure. It was beautiful. It was very impressive. So the Jews, even the disciples, were very proud of this temple. This is what made them. What kind of, whose people? The people of God. And what kind of kingdom? The kingdom of priests. No other people on earth could serve God. Right? And no other tribe, no other line, but the line from Aaron can become priest to serve God. So they had great pride and honor to be serving the God of all gods. So when Yeshua looked at it and said, what? Made them upset? Let's go to John 2:19. I've spent a lot of time reviewing that, but it is important for us to look at it. John 2:19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recall what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when Jesus had destroyed the temple, the Jews were very upset. But who do you think was the most upset people? The priests. Why? Because they didn't have to get other jobs. This was their job. And it was, no, seriously, like, let's just talk dollars and cents. This is it. They don't have to work. They get the food from the people. Yes, the food that they use to serve God, they get to eat. They get supported by the 11 brothers, 11 tribes of Israel. So they don't have to worry about what to eat, right? So this is guaranteed for them. But it is the greatest honor, of course. And out of them, the one who was most angry was the high priest named Caiaphas. So you read about him in Matthew 26 later on, who was so upset about what Yeshua said, Jesus said, about the temple, that he was the leader of conspiring to kill Jesus. But what Jesus was talking about was not the temple itself, but the temple of his body. That's what we just read. Only after Jesus did die and resurrect, then the disciples remember Jesus was talking about himself. He had come as the temple of heaven, from heaven, not made by men, not made by hands, but that he had come as a spiritual temple to make the service to God perfect. So what was wrong with the service to God in the Old Testament? All the steps that I share with you, such tedious steps and really highly selected and special, yet it was not perfect because the temple was made by hands on earth. And it was a place where animal sacrifice was given. And it was a place where the human priests served God. All flawed components of the service. Because in the service of God, you need these three components. Where is it? Temple. What do you do? What do you give? Sacrifice. Blood. And by whom? The priests. Yes. So these three elements are critical, and that is what we just reviewed in the Old Testament. Even though it was very, very strict and they did try to follow it, it was not perfect. That's why the Bible says it's a shadow of the true thing to come. And here is Jesus, Yeshua in Aramaic name, which means the Savior, who had come to die to complete the service, perfect the service to God by becoming the perfect temple, by becoming the perfect sacrifice, by the offering that is his blood, and by becoming the perfect high priest. Hallelujah! That's why he said in John 12:26, whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Certainly he had followers. They were called his disciples, 12 men who followed him. But he also said, whoever serves me, you want to follow me? Follow to serve me. You want to serve me? You have to follow me. So when the Jews heard this, they were very upset because the only one who was worthy to be served was God. But at the same time, he also said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. So on the one hand, he was saying about being served, and on the other hand, he said he was going to serve. What was he talking about? He was all talking about his death. That in his death, these two things would be accomplished. So when the men betrayed him and the Jews handed him over to the Romans, he was crucified. But when he died, he said, it is finished. Do you know what happened when he died? The moment he died, when he said, it is finished, as his flesh tore and blood gushed out of his body. What happened in that temple where the Jews for thousands of years believed that God was served? The temple veil tore in half. The veil that divided, what are the spaces again? The holy place from the most holy place. That whole structure was replicated in the temple of Jerusalem. So that had the same thing, same objects were in there. The veil signals, as you remember from last week, it signals or it represents the separation between God and men because of sin. This is a separation that took that was present between the Jews and the Gentile. The separation between the priest and the not priest. But when Jesus died, his flesh tore and the temple veil tearing. Now, what was the temple veil made of? We say veil, so we think of like curtain, right? Because the curtain that was on the boundary was like that, like kind of thin, like you can imagine like curtain at home. But the temple veil was almost like carpet. It was like as thick as carpet. It was like upholstery, very, very heavy-duty fabric. So you really couldn't go rip it like that. But the one who ripped it, who ripped it, who tore it, it was Yeshua himself through his death. Hallelujah. Because through his death, as his flesh, the flesh that was the Word in the beginning. John 1:1 says the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. So his flesh, that is the Word that was with God in the beginning. The Word, the Spirit who was with God in the beginning became flesh. And when he died, he took on the sins of men so that he can die, because Spirit cannot die without sin. He died with the sins of men. But when he died, it was the moment when his flesh tore and his blood, that is the Spirit blood. Do you understand? The flesh is Spirit. The flesh of Jesus is what? The Word, the Spirit. His blood is the Word, the Spirit. Are you with me? And how old is it? If you are like semi-sleeping and distracted, you'll say 33 years old. But that would be wrong. That would be wrong. Because his flesh and blood is the incarnate Word. Do you understand? So it is eternal. So the blood that he shed at the cross is the eternal blood. And Acts 20:28 says it's the blood of God. So he shed his blood because no matter how many times the Jews, the priests gave the blood of animals, there's no way, no way that the blood of bulls and goats can take away the sins of men. Let's go to Hebrews 9:11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So remember, just pause there. The one in the Old Testament who carried the blood to the most holy place, what was he called? The high priest, and he was a man, right? He coming from Aaron's line, from the Levites. He carried the blood. What kind of blood did he carry? The blood of animals. Could be of bulls or goats, whatever was considered clean and holy, 1 year old. That was given. So that, because it was 1 year old, how often did they have to give? Every year, once every year. But here it's saying that Christ came as the high priest, number one, and that he went through a perfect tabernacle that is not on earth, that is not in Jerusalem or the desert, anywhere on earth, but in heaven. He himself becoming the perfect tabernacle, but he also entered the perfect tabernacle. Where is that? In heaven. Because after his death, his resurrection, he ascended to heaven, the heavenly sanctuary. And he did it by his own blood, which is without blemish, without wrinkle, without stain. It is perfect, eternal, holy, forever, because it is the blood of God. Hallelujah. And therefore, he became the high priest who is eternal. Hallelujah. So let's continue to read verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit of offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Hallelujah. So what that passage is telling us is the act of the Old Testament, right? Because it says in chapter 9, verse 1, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. So that it records all of it. Oh, and then chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Do you understand now, right? So in the Old Testament, even though they did it year after year and they understood this is the greatest privilege for the priest and the people, even though they never got to go inside of the sanctuary, there was the high priest doing it on their behalf, and no one else on earth was able to serve God. They did it through the high priest, and they consider it the greatest honor. So to this day, they understand this privilege among all the other people on earth. However, what the Bible is saying is all of that was just a shadow. It's a foreshadow of the real thing. Who is the real thing? It is Yeshua, who in his body, through his one-time death, would satisfy all three components of the service to God. And by becoming the sacrifice through his precious blood, giving his own blood. Why is it precious again? Why is it precious? Why is it precious? Because it's the blood of God. It is holy. It is spiritual. It is eternal. Amen. And himself becoming the temple to serve God and becoming the high priest, eternal high priest. Amen. What was wrong with the man high priest? Hebrews 7, 23 and 27 says that he died, number one. He died. What's the problem with dying? What is the significance of the high priest? Not only did he conduct the sacrifice, which is atonement for sin for the people, that itself is important because they needed that to have their sins removed, but he was also witness of that atonement. Do you understand? So the people of Israel will not be struck dead because of the price of their sin, because the high priest stands as a witness. He's the mediator. I did it. For these people. I did it for this person who confessed their sin. They brought their sacrifice. I'm their witness. But as long as the witness lives, the sinner does not have to pay the price of a sin. But when the witness dies, who's to say? Right? But not only that, the high priest was also a sinner. So because of his own sin and his own death, he was flawed. What was flawed about the sacrifice, the offering? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins of men. If it did, they would not have conscious recollection of their sin, but they still remember. As they were giving, they remember their sins all the more. But here's Yeshua, three in one. You understand? Three in one. In his one body, he completed and perfected the service to God. That's why he said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. So the temple is no longer necessary. That's why the temple and the veil in the temple of Jerusalem tore, representing again the separation between God and man because of sin, by condemning the origin of sin, the devil. Who, 1 John chapter 3, 8 says, Jesus condemned him. That's why he appeared. But because he became the origin of sin when he challenged God, challenged the throne of God. Isaiah 14, 12, chapter 14, 12 to 15 says, he challenged the Most High. Even though he was made an angel to serve God, to minister to God, he said, I'm going to be like God. Why not? Everyone thinks I'm beautiful and perfect. I want to be served. God saw that as sin and said, get out. And he contained him in the great space called Hades, the universe, until this moment of condemnation. Hallelujah! And through his torn flesh and shed blood, he made a way for sinners, Gentiles like us, who are lowly by birth, by nature, by our deeds. Not worthy to serve God. Not worthy to ever come close to God. He made a way. He made a new and living way for us through his precious blood. Hallelujah! So let's go to Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have great priests over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. So here it says, new and living way open for us through his body. Whose body? Yeshua, the flesh of Yeshua that tore at the cross as it hung on those nails. Men think of that as a sad event. And certainly we need to understand the suffering, the shame, and the pain that he endured at the cross to take our sins and endure such brutal death on our behalf. But he's not there anymore. He didn't die there just for us to be sad for him, have pity on him, as many people keep him on the crucifix and think about that and shed tears for in sadness. But it was the moment he nailed our sins to the cross, and he nailed his body so that the separation would be torn and that the blood of God would be gushed out, spilled out to make a way for sinners like us to walk on, to meet with the living God. Hallelujah. That is the power of the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Am I the only one who is excited about the blood of Yeshua? Oh, why are you getting so excited? Tomorrow's Memorial Day. Let's just have it easy. Believe me, I struggle. Do you understand what the theme was past two sermons and today? What is the running theme? The blood. Relationship made by the blood. The relationship made by the blood between the father and children. The relationship made by the blood. The renewed relationship we have with one another. Now it is about all priesthood also made by the blood. The blood of Yeshua opened the way for all to come, whether they are Jews or Gentile, whether righteous or unrighteous, holy or unholy, sinner or not. Whosoever believes him and receives his blood, recalls on his name, can come before him and serve him. This is the greatest gift. Hallelujah. Because he was raised from the grave by the Father, and 3 days after his death, he ascended to heaven. He took the throne in heaven where he is seated. He was given the name that is above every name. Which name? The name? Yeshua. And he is exalted to the highest place this way, when all bow down to worship and serve him. From the throne, the Lamb of God, Yeshua, he's receiving that service, but through his seating and receiving this service by the angels and men like us, sinners, honoring him, serving him. Who is he serving? He is serving the Father God forever and ever. Do you understand? Amen? That's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 on says. To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. When we bow down and confess that he is Lord. He is Lord. That his name is the name above all names. He receives glory. He receives our service. But it is not just to himself. By doing so, who is glorified? It is the Father God who is to be served forever and ever. Hallelujah. The will of God. The plan of God completed through the Son as he sat down on the throne in heaven. However, the time of grace only began after he sent the Holy Spirit from the heavenly throne. It could have ended right there with none of us ever knowing who God is and having the chance to serve him. That's why it's called the era of grace, the time of grace. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the chance for you to know his grace and serve him. So the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to those who have received this drop, the one drop. Some people say, I've seen so many, and all my life I've sinned for years and years, so I need buckets and buckets and buckets of his blood. We only need one drop, meaning one time of receiving his blood. Do you understand? Amen? Even if you say, well, I'm calculating 40 years of my life of sin. I need 40 buckets at least. I need to go to Zoe 40 times and retrieve 40 times. I need to receive blood every time. No, we receive the blood of Yeshua one time. And how do we do that? By calling on his name, by being born again in his blood. Hallelujah! And reenact it through baptism, which is also one time. One time. So the Holy Spirit comes to those who have received the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua in their heart, so that in them he leads them to serve God, serve the living God whose name is Yeshua. We don't serve the Father God. Who serves the Father God? Yeshua the Son. Who do we serve? We serve Yeshua, our Lord, our Savior, our Father in heaven. Hallelujah! As a holy priesthood. Remember the Old Testament regulations that I share with you in great details and even greater details when you read about them of serving God. All the fastidious like rules and steps to follow were all shadow of what Yeshua would accomplish when he came to the world. And who is he? He is the Word that was with God in the beginning. The Word who was with God. The Word who was God. Who is to be served. But when he came as man, when he became flesh, walked on earth, like you and me, it was for him to lay down his life willingly to serve the Father God. And he did it. And through his death, one-time death, he made the service to God perfect, complete. So now, we do not need to follow the steps of the Old Testament service, like the going to the temple, building a temple in Jerusalem, because there's no more temple now, let's build it, or let's select the priest from the Levites. No, we don't need that anymore. He already accomplished that. Now, in the blood of Yeshua, by the blood of Yeshua, we follow the footstep of our high priest who went ahead of us, who laid down his life willingly and became nothing. In order for him to serve the Father God, we follow him. We follow him and we live his life while we are on earth. Why? Because still days are remaining for us to go see him face to face and serve him there. In the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary. That's why it's called the New Jerusalem. As Revelation 21, 22 describes, the New Jerusalem, the temple in heaven. There's like a parallel, right? The temple on earth, the temple that Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, and the temple in heaven. That is where we want to go. Say amen if you want to go there. Why do you want to go there? Because that is where one can see his face. The throne of God and of the Lamb is there. So are we going to go see God in heaven? The God, the Father God? Could we see God? Could we ever see God? The way the Bible describes is there's only one throne. If we were to see God and the Lamb, it would say the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. And then it says they will see his face, not their faces. So who is seated on the throne? The Lamb of God, Yeshua. Whose face will we see? The face of Yeshua. He's the only one. He is the face of God. But how can we go there while we are still here? Say amen if you have received the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua. Are you sure? Now let's think about that. It's easy to receive, right? Easy to come to church because the doors are open. People have been bugging you. Come. They bought you lunch or they bought you coffee. Now you have to come. You feel bad and they fed you, so you owe them. Or I'm going to come. Or they told me to come 3 times or 4 times. So here's my 4th time. I'm coming. So you use your willpower, whatever the reason might have been, to come. But is he being served by everyone in this room? And what is the result of true service? When we come on the Lord's Day, it's the day in which we worship him in spirit and in truth. We come together on the day called the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day in which he rose from the grave. Week in, week out, like week after another, this is what we do. It's like same old. So it's like, this is it. Every Sunday I have to come to church. The same people, same place, same songs, same food. Our manna, yes. Same thing. The Old Testament was the same thing. Year after year, they had to give sacrifice. This was the way they served God. But what's happening? What is the qualification, number one, for us to enter this place? It is only by the blood of the Lamb. Only by the blood of Yeshua we have gained the confidence, to enter the most holy place. Confidence. Not only are we not born Jews or Levites or Aaron's children, but we are sinners, unholy, unrighteous, lowly by birth, by deeds. our memory of the past is that of shame, of guilt. By our past, what have we have done in the past, and we don't even need to look far. We just need to look yesterday, last night. Even though last week, just a week ago, after worship, we prayed and said, please help me to live a better week. Let me live by the word and honoring your word, obey your word, and live as like a saint. When we come in to reflect, examine ourselves, how many of us are confident that by our deeds that he will receive our service? None of us. All we have left are still shame, guilt. By my deeds, I cannot come before him. By my deeds, I cannot be received by him. It is only by his blood. I start over again where I began when I first met him at the cross. It began with me, the sinner, dying on the cross with him. And by receiving that blood, I was born again, forgiven of my sins, cleansed of my sins, and my dead spirit coming to life, receiving the blood of Yeshua and receiving the qualification to go to heaven. Amen. What is my qualification to go to heaven? Because you've been a good citizen, you've been a good worker, you've been a good brother, good son, good husband, good wife, good sister, good daughter. It is only the blood of Yeshua. Don't ever be mistaken that you qualify 50% on your own and you needed the extra 50 from the help of Jesus, by the help of Jesus, then you have no idea. You know not of the power of his blood. You know not of God. Only those who say by one's deeds, my deeds, by my deeds, I have nothing to boast. I have no righteousness of my own. I have no qualification of my own. It is only by the blood of Yeshua 100% that I have gained the confidence to enter the most holy place. Amen. That's how we come in to worship on the Lord's Day. So when we enter, we bury all our shame, wipe away once again into the blood. The blood has to cut away, cleanse away, wipe away my past, my shame, my disobedience, my rebellion, my laziness, my evil, lustful thoughts and ways that I failed them so many times. Undeserving. It is only his blood. So we begin the worship this way, and throughout the hour of worship, as we are worshiping him in the hour of worship, the component is that we seek his face and we also serve him. Latreu in Greek is to serve him like a higher servant. There's a preskuneu and there's latreu, which is to serve him. So we serve him with the gifts that he has given us. Some of us on the stage singing, playing instrument or preaching or cooking or with engineering or driving or babysitting, cleaning, whatever it is, we are serving him. At the minimum, you are serving him through your worship from your seats. Do you believe that? Amen. So that's why the church life is given to us. It's the time, the opportunity that we have to give our dedication, our service through the duties given to us by the church, how big or small they may be, how glamorous they may be or not. We are given the opportunity to serve, and it is only because of his blood. And if that is true, and as I've been praying, let our worship be that of your blood, praise be that of your blood, let our service be that of your blood, his blood alone must remain in my mind. Then, if that is the case, as you step out of this place and go back to your world, you need to live your life differently. So are you? If not, then your worship is not received. Your service is not received. Certainly we do fall, and I do too. That's why we repent and pray painfully so that we don't make the same mistake, that we don't sin the same. But even if at times it may be a step forward, two steps back, we have to make progress. Not going back and sinning the same way. When I hear that as a pastor, it just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I have my own sins to deal with. Why do I have to hear about these people's sin? You know, it's like when I hear that and so-and-so tell me, and this is what they did, and they did the same thing, they fell again, they went back to the same thing, they're doing the same thing. I don't know, I think for peers in the church, like, oh, they did so-and-so. You know, maybe it's a theme for gossip or maybe even judgment. But as caregiver of souls and leader of souls, I have the responsibility to correct, rebuke, discipline, and train in godliness. That when I hear that, I just want to sob. I become my limbs become weak. Now I understand what Pastor Kang says. My limbs become weak. And I go, why do I need to know that? Why do I need to deal with their sin? I have my own sin that I need forgiveness for, that I need to struggle against and resist. I have to know about their sins. And now, what does that mean? I have to deal with them. I have to guide them, rebuke them, discipline them, train them. And it's a burden. Our only hope is the blood of Yeshua. The blood of Yeshua is the only blood that I have to come before him to serve him and to continue to have my service received by him. I need the power of his blood that when my worship is received, when my service is received, that my life has to be different. You have to change. The blood has to captivate every mind. That we ought to live our lives as witnesses of his blood, shunning the ways of the past. Live as those who are set apart for the service of God. Because God is served only by the holy blood, the Holy One. So we have gained the confidence and the qualification. We have not made it to heaven yet, folks. Why do we need to go to heaven? Because hell is the other option. Hell has no Jesus. Hell has no Lamb of God. We don't see God there. We don't see Jesus there. Even the dark side of the temple will not see the face of the Lamb. That's why we have to struggle to make it to the most holy place there in the heavenly tabernacle. Only when we serve him willingly, joyfully in the body of Christ with the given talents. We do it joyfully in honor. As we are planning for praise night, it's so much stress, you can imagine, not running practice, but just a lot of things. And also dealing with a lot of personalities is challenging. Every step. And I have like schizophrenic moment every day. Can we do this? I don't think we can. I don't think we're going to do it. No, we have to do it. No, we can. I have up and down every day. I know we're going to do it. We have to do it. But to what degree? Like what is it going to be? How is the outcome going to be? I have struggles. But as I was preparing the word, I repented. And I refocused. Why am I doing it? Because of Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua. It is by the blood of Yeshua alone that I can do it, that we can do it, that we must do it, and we must do it in honor, gloriously, honoring him and glorifying his name. Only when we do it successfully, then we can make it to that heavenly holy place in heaven. Amen. So we must do it. We must do it gladly and joyfully, humbly. Just coming inside this building should not make you feel secure that you bought out a wind insurance policy. But to examine yourself, is he receiving my service today? Then as I walk out here, I should be only thinking about his blood. My blood, my thinking, my confidence, my strength, my shield, my right they all must be his blood alone, overcoming the world, overcoming temptations, overcoming the sickness, overcoming all obstacles by his blood, and in honor serving him, so that in that day we can serve him face to face forever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. When we leave this world, we will take nothing with us. For we came with nothing. We will leave with nothing. The only thing that we will have is the blood that we receive through the soul that we are, the character, using our character, our intelligence, our emotion, free will. We receive in the spirit the blood of Yeshua. The only way the gates of heaven will be open would not be because I was a good sister or good brother or good son, good wife, good citizen, good worker. The only way the gates of heaven will be open in that day would be because of the blood of Yeshua. So think about where your energy is being spent, who you are trying to please. Is it for this brief life to make yourself feel better about yourself? Or is it for the eternal God by his blood alone? The sacrifice he gave to make a way for me, make a way for us undeserving people to become his priests. What an honor it is. Forgive us, Lord, if we have forsaken this glorious position. Forgive us if we have forsaken this hour of worship and service. Let us start